And I guess I should say good morning. I guess I missed that a little bit earlier. But thank you for getting us kicked off and started, Marcus. You know, we've started that countdown for a reason. And one of the reasons is so that we can all be here when service starts. And I guess I missed the memo this morning on that one. But it is really great to see you all here. So last week we celebrated Easter. Celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose and walked out of the tomb. Amen. And so if we pick up that story from where we left off, what we do is find 11 disciples. 11 disciples in a locked room because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And they had been told to wait. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had gone to the tomb and they had found it empty. And Jesus came and saw them when they were in the garden. And he said, go tell my disciples to wait where I told them to wait, in Galilee. I will be there. And so we find these 11 waiting, probably wondering how this was all going to work out and how it was all going to be pulled off. And with the question in their heads of, well, now what? How can one go back to a normal life after everything that had just happened over that weekend? But not just over that weekend. Think about the last 3 years. They had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He had told them clearly what to expect. They didn't really get it. And they were at the end of themselves when they found themselves in the upper room behind locked doors. How could they move forward when the glue that had held them together was gone? They waited. As Jesus told them to wait, in the place he told them to be for whatever it was that he had planned. Next. What's next? We know waiting is hard. That's not new news to us. There's different kinds of waiting. It's a great ringtone. It almost made me break out into dance, and you're welcome that I didn't. So as we all know, waiting is hard. And waiting is hard because we are not in control. And there's different kinds of waiting. There's different things that we call waiting. So there's waiting that comes for Christmas to come, or waiting for your birthday to arrive, or waiting for the vacation to start. That's a long wait. Waiting for the new puppy who's going to come into your house. But that's not really the kind of waiting these disciples were experiencing. That's more of an anticipation. The kind of waiting that they're experiencing is the kind that comes with the not knowing, not being sure of the outcome, waiting for the promised check to arrive in the mail so you can pay that rent after getting that 72-hour notice on your door, or waiting for that yes after sending out dozens of resumes, find out if you're going to get hired. Waiting for that list of layoffs to circulate, and whether your name and whether your position is going to be on that list, or even more seriously, waiting for the biopsy results after surgery. And if you're one of the 11 disciples left after the most frightening and traumatizing of days, waiting for Jesus. And in those situations I just described, doesn't it often feel that that's what you're waiting for? Those times that are really trying, that you don't know when it's going to be over, aren't you just waiting for Jesus? Jesus, what are you going to do? Not only what are you going to do, Jesus, are you going to show up? Are you going to show up? You said you would. Can I believe that? Can I count on it when I am least in control? The disciples' wait ended. They're meeting in the locked room, and Jesus suddenly appeared in the room with them, not having walked through the door. Can you imagine his entry? So they're all kind of huddled around. Don't know what they were doing by then. Maybe getting on each other's nerves. Who knows? And suddenly, right there is Jesus. And I imagine that there was just a moment of shock. And then, you imagine the celebration? Is it really you? Let me see you. Let me see your hands. Is that you? Is it you, my friend? You did come? Your word. We can count on it. So we read and study the Bible. We read and study the Gospels. And we learn about how we're supposed to live life because Jesus taught us that through his life that he lived here on earth. What we read and study in the Gospels is also how to be disciples. And we learn this by watching the followers of Jesus, who were a bunch of ordinary men who show us how that transformation takes place. We have hope as we work on our own transformation of becoming more dedicated disciples of Christ, because those that God used in the past were just ordinary people with an extraordinary master. Now, this brings a conundrum for us. We know this is absolutely true, don't we? We know this is true. We maybe even said it before, heard it before. God used ordinary people, and he does extraordinary things, and he's extraordinary. And so we can nod in agreement. But really, and for me anyway, true confession, at the same time, I righteously can assure myself of my own humility. This, of course, is veiled in a belief that deep down, we know that we're somehow special. We're living under the guise of a false humility. This is clearly reflected to us in the Gospels. This isn't, I do not believe this is just me. If it is, then God has convicted me this week. But we see it in the Gospels, where we see the humility of Jesus juxtaposed against the quarreling of the disciples over who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I've been quoting over the last few weeks from the book Invitation to a Journey, and I bring you these thoughts this week. Our unlikeness to Christ is the point of recognition that we must face head on in order to fully accept the sacrifice of Jesus. When we recognize how unlike Christ we are, we realize just how much we need him to be formed into the person we are meant to truly be. And then Paul says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's our nature to take credit for the results. It is our nature to take over the project and to turn it into a self-help project or a do-it-yourself operation. So Jesus handed off the baton to his disciples with clear instructions that they're to do nothing without the Holy Spirit's guidance, that they wait until they see him and then wait for the next set of instructions. He told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Yet, how often do we confront those same instructions with the response, "But I have a plan. I can figure this out." It's because our approach to spirituality often leads us to being task completers instead of waiters. And we do not like to wait. Our time frame feels like it makes so much more sense than God's time plan. Can you relate to that? However, waiters are servants, right? Think of waiters. Think of waiters, which are now more commonly called servers in a restaurant. Waiters are servants. And as Christians, we must be servants of Jesus and therefore servants of all. And as task completers, when we're in that mode of spirituality, we can begin to feel very good about our own knowledge and abilities. When we're faced with a new challenge or an opportunity to stretch and grow, we often have a very spiritual sounding excuse that goes something like this: it's not my gift area. It's just not where I'm gifted. Even more damaging is when just the avoidance of stretching ourselves can actually lead to us beating ourselves up for not measuring up to our own expectations. We're indeed our own worst critics. God completely and unwaveringly accepts us exactly as we are, just ordinary. We, however, have trouble accepting Christ's sacrifice of his life for us when we feel that somehow we need to earn it because we fall short, which we always will, by the way. Then we become even less able to accept Christ's gift, Christ's sacrifice, and we become less able to love ourselves as we really are. And some of us handle this conundrum in this way: by sticking to our lane of expertise and not taking risks or stretching ourselves. I recently learned of a man named Josh Waitzkin, and he is a world champion chess player. At the age of 6, he took up the game. At the age of 6, he took up the game. At the age of 7, he began the classical study of the game. And by the age of 9, he was the dominating chess player in the U.S. scholastic chess scene. Have you ever heard of the movie Looking for Bobby Fischer? That movie is based on Josh Waitzkin's life. He was a prodigy. He had every right in the world to be proud of his ability to play chess. But at the age of 21, okay, so he started chess at 6. So at the age of 21, he realizes, I'm going to be stuck if I don't try something new. And so he took up the Chinese martial art of Tai Chi. And what I read about him is the reason he chose that particular sport was because he knew nothing about it. And he knew that it was really important to be a learner, to try something new, to not just say, I don't know how to do that, but to say, I don't know how to do that yet. But I'm able to try, and I'm able to learn. And if I fail, I've gained something, because there's experience in that. Josh Waitzkin says, the moment we believe that success is determined by an ingrained level of ability, we will be brittle in the face of adversity. Let me say that again. The moment we believe that success is determined by an ingrained level of ability, we will be brittle in the face of adversity. And adversity we will all face. The 11 men that waited in the upper room for Jesus to show up after he walked out of the tomb were facing adversity like they never imagined possible. They had just crucified their friend, who they had days before realized was the Messiah, the Son of God. They believed that. They were told to live that. You can bet there was a price on their heads. They were facing adversity. And these men, they had changed so much in the 3 years that they spent with Jesus. We had Luke, the physician, and Matthew, the tax collector, and Peter, the fisherman. And all these men, that was their identity before. And they were good at it. And that they were in their lane. And they had knowledge and they had expertise, and people came to them. People came to them, hey, Pete, what's fresh today? What's the best fish? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to try my own hand at making sushi. What do you expect me? You know, what should I use? Well, he was the one to go to find the answers. But as we read in the gospel, we see these men going from believing in their level of ability to the point of dying to themselves. But remember, it was the disciples who tried to shoo the little children away from Jesus. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And it was the disciples who told Jesus, "Hey, it's getting close to dinner time. There's 5,000 men here, not to mention women and children. You better send them into town to get some food." And Jesus fed them all and had more left over. And it was Peter who cut off the ear of the soldier who came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus healed that ear. Jesus showed them a servant's heart. He demonstrated true humility. Those who've been attending church here somewhat regularly since the first of the year know that New Vision is involved in what's called a recalibration cohort. It's part of the denomination's plan to multiply disciples across, well, the United States is where they're starting. And we're one of 37 churches chosen in the United States. And I've been meeting monthly with 6 other pastors and our coach and mentor. And I met with them this last week. And we were together in our discussion and in our learning and figuring out, you know, how best to do church so that the message of Jesus Christ can be shared in our communities and in our world. So that our very thing that God has asked us to do, we can carry out. And the topic of humility came up. And what it really means to have an attitude of humility. One of the meanings is that humility does not mean weak. Sometimes we get those two mixed up. Humility actually accompanies a drive to accomplish something greater than ourselves. Do you see Jesus in that definition? He had a drive to accomplish the Father's work, to reconcile all men and women who he created back to him. When we exercise true humility, we too can grab a hold of this drive to accomplish the same work and mission of Jesus Christ. Humility is also power under control. It's the power of the Holy Spirit infilling us and then going out with purpose and wisdom. And when we have to wait, we wait. It's power under control. And finally, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. We speak of the disciples in terms of them being ordinary men, which is true. But they had an idea of themselves as being just a little bit extraordinary on their own. They were chosen. They were Jesus' friends. 3 of them were his best friends. But hanging out with Jesus rubbed off on them. Once their waiting was over, and Jesus entered the room through the wall, or however he got in, through the ceiling, but not through the door, they realized that they were ready to master something brand new. And they finally understood that their strength was found only in Christ, and they adopted his drive to make sure that no one perish without receiving the gift of eternal life. They were ready to receive the Holy Spirit, which gave them the power to do even greater things than Jesus had done. They had come to the end of themselves and were proven ready to carry the message of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. They were ready to be the church of Jesus Christ. And from these 11 men, the church was born and developed. So what does it mean for us? Well, first of all, if not all of us, at least some of us have grown up in this part of the world, and we've received the message that we're extraordinary, that we're smarter than most, better at things than most. We've also been brought up with the idea that if we're not extraordinary, there's something wrong with us, and we should feel shame. This is our culture that has given us this message. This idea of needing to be extraordinary, outshine other people's, the very thing that leads us to experience depression and self-deprecation. We don't feel like we're good enough. I can relate to this. I've been doing a lot of examination in here this week. Some in here, it's getting down to my heart, but certainly in my head. And realizing, you know, I as I've shared with you guys before, I have I have a clinical diagnosis of clinical depression, and that was like 20 years ago, and I've been healed and overcome a lot of that. But I realized that a lot of it was founded in the belief that other people had told me that I wasn't good enough, that the choices I made were wrong or stupid. And I started buying into that I couldn't do anything right. And I started playing those tapes over and over and over to myself and realizing that because I didn't feel like I measured up, that I turned that inside. I turned it inwardly. And the truth of the matter is, none of us measure up. And it's a nasty tool of the enemy to try to control us to the point of believing that we should be somehow different than we are. God made you just exactly as you are. And guess what? He made you ordinary. You're an ordinary person. And the more we realize that being ordinary is exactly what God needs in order to use us, then we can stop trying to prove our worth on our own by trying to be that little bit more extraordinary than everyone else, needed just a little bit more than everyone else, the go-to person, because we hold the answers. Well, we do hold the answer, don't we? But we don't want to hold it to possess it because somehow that makes us have power over someone else. We, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, want to spread the answer. We want to spread that answer like seeds. That is where the God who created us works the best through us. When we give up this thing that we know is special, God chose us, okay? God chose you, all of you who are sitting here for a reason. And really, that makes it so special. That makes God so special to love us that much. Don't hang on to that thing in order to make you feel better about yourself. Because there's more of that where it came from. God is not going to stop pouring out his special love on you because it will never run out. You don't have to store it up. you can give it away. And that's the fascinating thing about God and about Jesus and his love and his grace and his salvation, is that the more we spread it and the more we give it away, the more we get. And that is so opposite of what we've learned. We've learned that we need to hang on to those things we value and we treasure and we cherish. And God did just the opposite. When he sent Jesus Christ down from heaven, he released him to the earth for us. And Jesus returned to heaven, and he's with the Father in heaven now. And they together sent the Holy Spirit back to dwell among us so that we could be the receivers of a never-ending supply of God's love. You are loved, and you don't have to worry about that love running out. And that's something we worry about sometimes. Is God going to show up like he said he would in those hard times when we're waiting for him? When we're facing adversity, are we going to be brittle and broken? Or are we going to lean in to whatever it is God is designing for us next? Are we going to say, I can't do it? Or I can't do it yet? But when God shows up and empowers me, I'm going. And as a church, we need to ask ourselves the same question. We have formed a strong church community here. We like each other. We love each other too. But we're supposed to love each other because we're Christians. What's really cool is that we like each other too. Are you ready to say, God, we're here. Whatever is next, bring it on, because we're willing to take the challenge. We don't have to be, well, actually, we don't have to worry about our church being disrupted, because God had the graciousness to show us that the church has nothing to do with our building. The church is his people, and people can be reshaped and remade. Those of us who know Jesus personally know that, because you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's not just a one-time event. That is for always. And that's what he has planned for each of us individually, and that's what he has planned for this body of believers. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was the most prolific New Testament writer. And he has an example that he lived out in his own life, where he describes what his life was like and who he was. In Philippians 3, 5, and 6, he said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He was all that. But we see a shift in Paul's mindset as he goes on in verses 7 and 8. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, and so that I could gain Christ. We find our strength and our worth in Christ. We get to adopt his drive and his mission to make sure that the message of the gift of salvation and eternal life is brought to all people. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, which gives us power to do even greater things than Jesus had done. we willingly work on coming to the end of our own selves, accepting Jesus' sacrifice and actively being his church. Paul writes further in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 31. He writes this to those living in Corinth, but let's read it as a letter to us. Dear brothers and sisters, in other words, hey, New Vision. Remember that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. God does not want a bunch of followers who have it figured out. Instead, he wants followers who are willing to dream God-sized dreams and believe that God can indeed use the ordinary and that it's okay to be ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. So before we close our time together today, I want to take a moment to consider what God has spoken to each one of us. And to do this, that's where these connection cards come in that I talked about earlier. Fill out the front. Like I said, if you can do that this week for the first time, subsequent weeks, you just have to put your name. It's really on the back that you're going to find the things that are more probably applicable week to week. Every week there's going to give next steps. There's going to be things like this week, give God control when waiting. Is that something that really stood out to you? Check that box. Choose real humility. Did you know the definition of humility? Be willing to try something new and enjoy being a learner. Have you ever used the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? You realize that's not true? That God never, this side of heaven, wants us to stop growing and learning. Have you forgotten to keep dreaming? Do you need to start reaching for God-sized dreams? You know, one of the main things that's important as a church is communication. And as I said earlier, one of the things that struck me last week in having a card for you all to communicate with me, prayer requests, there's a box on the side for prayer requests and a spot to check if it's confidential. I loved praying for you this week. And even if you didn't have a prayer request, the area that you wrote down that you recognized as probably still being an area of darkness in your life, I was able to pray about that. This is a way to stay connected, to communicate, to further build our body so that we are more united and one-minded. There's also a place for, if you want information about any of the areas that maybe you are ready to be baptized and have never been baptized before, or you need more information about action groups, let us know. That way we can get you the information. And if you want to serve, there's always areas to serve. And remember, Jesus has asked us to be waiters, which means that he wants us to be servants of all. So I'll let you complete that card, and then the ushers are going to come forward and pray before we pass the bags. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your presence here with us. And God, I know that you've talked to me this week a lot about the need to to have a drive, but to stop with the striving, the trying to figure it out on my own, and to stay one step ahead because somehow being out of control is scary. And so, Lord, I just pray that for this church, that you will give us the drive that you have, the mission that you have. But God, help us all just to take a step back and stop the striving to make it happen. Help us to take our hands off and say, you are in control, God, and be thankful for that. Even if we don't see your work immediately, Lord, I know that waiting for what you have is so much better than trying to create what we think is going to work out. And so, God, I thank you so much for your patience with us. I thank you for your call on our life. And I thank you for the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. And we give you glory, Lord. And we love you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.